Our scripture reading today is from Luke chapter 2, verses 25 and 26. I think it'll be on the screen, but if you'd like to follow along in your pew Bible, it's on page 1591. This is the story not long after Jesus' birth, when his parents took him to Jerusalem to the temple to be purified and to present him to the Lord, to present a sacrifice to the Lord. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. God bless the reading of his word.
Thank you. Today is significant not only because it's the last Sunday of the year, but it is also the start of this church 135 years ago. Isn't that interesting? It started with a small group of believers, much smaller than we have here today, in pretty primitive, austere conditions. But they had a vision for bringing about the gospel and Christianity to this church, to this community. And so, Lord, thank you that you have been faithful to this group of faithful followers for this 135 years. You think about what's happened in the last 135 years ago. That was just after the Civil War, just a few years after. It was right after the Gold Rush, went through World War I, World War II, Korean War, lots of seasons of boom and bust, and this is now where we are today. Today I want to share with us some thoughts about the Christian life, and one of the most significant parts that can make a difference in our life, and that is the role of the Holy Spirit. If you look at this first screen, you'll see that on the top half is the place where we hope and wish that the Holy Spirit, where we wish that the life of Christ would be. Do we have those slides? There we go. The top half is what we wish the Christian life would be, don't we? We really do. I do. I would like for the Christian life to be like that. The bottom half is more reflective of what is actually the case, where it has its ups and downs, peaks and valleys. Some parts we're just rolling right along and, you know, making progress, but then there come the times and the seasons where we fall back, we get distracted, diverted, we get into secondary things. And then finally, at the end, where we get to the goal of being with the Lord. What happens in all those experiences, and I have to tell you that someone asked me the other day, how is it that I stay close to the Lord? And I said, if it were not for the fellowship of fellow believers who surround me, the small groups that I belong in, my wife, and I have to say, in part, the job I have and the obligation I feel towards that end, if it were not also for the Holy Spirit, I would have never come to the faith, and I never would have stayed in the faith apart from the fellowship of people surrounding me, encouraging me, other fellow ministers who have been part of my small group and my journey for decades, and also the Holy Spirit. If it were not for those factors, I would not be able to continue. And I suspect if you do a little inventory inside of your own life, put a dipstick inside of your life and pull it out, you'll find some indicators similar to those that have kept you in the faith during this time. So I want to talk specifically about the Holy Spirit. Now, you have seen this word before, and I don't mind presenting it again and again and again, because the Holy Spirit is so important to your life and mine as a follower of Christ. You see the letter on the far right-hand side, and these letters make up the word Spirit in the Old Testament. And it is, we say the word Spirit, you know, just sort of in a monotone fashion, but in the Hebrew, it is no monotone, even fashioned word. It is a word that when you're listening to it, it pops to the surface and it demands attention just by the pronunciation of it. And you've heard this word before. It is the word Ruach. Say that with me. Ruach. Okay. Some people didn't like my comparison to the sound of that word to some Star Wars character, like a Klingon warrior who is in charge and is going to be doing his thing to whoever is in front of him. Well, that is a fair, I think, characterization of the Holy Spirit. This is no Casper the Friendly Ghost kind of thing. This third person of the Trinity is a major player in the Godhead and in your life and mine. Okay, so now back to the word again. The far right-hand letter, it looks like a backwards P. It is actually a face, and the vertical part is the trunk of a body. When I shared this with the Mojave Indians, they said, oh, that's our totem pole. That's the top face of a totem pole, the chief personality. And that's what it means, is a person. It is a person. It would eventually become our capital R. We would twist it around and add some things to it, but the letters help define what the word means. And so the Holy Spirit is a person, and it also means is personable. The middle letter is the nail. It is going to be serving as a conjunction between two thoughts. The last letter is the fence posts, which you put those uprights in the ground, you put a stay in the middle, and then the twines in the top and the bottom. And it means that the Holy Spirit is going to be protecting that person, that it is a protector by nature. And you build a bunch of these upright boards, and you can build a pen to keep sheep or whatever else you want to protect. And so this word Spirit in the Old Testament is someone who is personable, is a real person, and whose chief role in your life and mine is to protect us in our relationship with God. So let me just do a very brief survey of how the Holy Spirit showed up and influenced the Christmas story. This first slide says this is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. And then it starts off, his mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, that is sexually, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Now, let me just comment on this just briefly. The Gospels do not get into a defense of the virgin birth of Jesus. It just comes right out and just says, this is how it happened. It doesn't excuse it, doesn't minimize it. It just says the Holy Spirit came upon her and she was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Some people try to get into debates, you know, about how this is impossible. Well, the scriptures the simple reading of the scriptures are Jesus was born of a virgin and by the Holy Spirit. Another person that was obviously impacted in the next slide is Mary.
where the angel comes to Mary and says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so that the Holy One, the Holy Spirit, will be called the Son of God. I said the Holy Spirit. No. The Holy One, that is the Messiah, will be born and will be called the Son of God. The Holy Spirit came and gave that message to Mary. But then Joseph, being an honorable, upright guy, finds his girlfriend pregnant, and he says, not me. I didn't have anything to do with this. But the social mores of the day were that if a woman found herself pregnant outside of marriage, the law of Moses was that the community had to come together, put her in the middle, and stone her to death. Joseph knew that, and he had a problem. He loved this girl. He wanted to protect her. And so he was going to, and I have to say, I don't quite understand all the social mechanics of this, but he wanted to put her away in a divorce. Now, they weren't married like we think of married, but they were more than engaged than we have engagement. This was some sort of a formal relationship that Joseph said, I got to get out of this deal. This is not going to work out. And so the angel came to him and says, but after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what has conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. So he did that, took her in, and he still had a problem, though. He had a girlfriend, more than a girlfriend, an engaged fiancée, who was pregnant, and it was going to cause him problems. And so he needed to get her out of town, basically. And so he sent her to Elizabeth. And in this slide, Elizabeth is, saw Mary coming. And Elizabeth had inside of her a boy who would eventually become John the Baptist. Well, it says when Mary heard, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Mary was filled with the Holy Spirit. So both of these ladies, Elizabeth and Mary, both had their sons. They were delivered. It was custom during the day that that the child would be taken to the temple and what we would call an infant dedication. When they got to the temple grounds, there was this fellow there who it's just sort of a little side story in the scriptures, but the role of the Holy Spirit is evident in her too, in him too. It says, now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was a righteous and a devout guy. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. That is to say, he was waiting for the destiny, the expectations of the national aspirations of Israel to occur. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And he had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Now, I really don't expect that Simeon expected that the Messiah would appear as a baby. I'm sure that he was just a normal guy who was expecting the Messiah to come as a mighty warrior, as a savior who would sort of come in like in our movies with the white hat and riding on a stallion and deliver the people of Israel from the boot of Rome. Instead, here comes this baby in the arms of Mary and Joseph. And I'm sure he has to go through his own little mental recalculation of what the Lord is doing. But he recognizes somehow or another that this little baby is the Messiah. He's going to be the Messiah who will deliver Israel. Then things move along. John the Baptist grows up. He has a movement of people who are following after him. It's a national movement. Thousands upon thousands of people are going out into the desert to hear him preach. And he has some of the toughest sermons that are going on during that time. And part of his message on this one occasion was he said, "I will baptize you with water for repentance. But after me comes one who will be more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry." By the way, this is, we don't really appreciate the significance of this statement here, "whose sandals I am not worthy to carry." Let me make a crude but accurate comparison. The feet in Semitic culture, this is true of Arabs also, the feet of people in Semitic culture is comparable to wiping the rear end of a person who had soiled their pants. It's bedpan duty. That is a very accurate parallel. In other words, John the Baptist is saying, there's coming a guy who is more powerful than I, whose diapers I'm not worthy to carry. You catch that? Now, the scriptures are blunt, they're real, they're earthy, and John the Baptist is saying, this guy is someone who is so lifted up, so incredible, so amazing, that I cannot carry his sandals. He will baptize you, though, John the Baptist says. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Well, it so happens that Jesus was in the audience that day. And Jesus makes his appearance for baptism. And it says, "And the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove." Doesn't say a dove, an actual dove, but it says it was something like a dove. "And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased.'" And by the way, parents, there's some instruction here. When Jesus was made present for baptism, something like a holy, like a dove comes and rests on him, and this voice opens up. And if I were God the Father, I would have said something different. I would have said something like, "This is my son, the Messiah. This is the one that Israel has been looking for. Now listen to him and obey him." It doesn't say that at all. Here's the heart of a father speaking. The voice of God saying, "You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Now let me speak to you men directly here. Next time you speak to your sons especially, but say it also to your daughters, but to your sons, make it a point to say, "Son, I just want you to know that I love you and I'm just pleased with you. Whenever I think of you, I think of pleasure." I do that to my son. In fact, I never call my son by his birth name. I call him my son. Answer the phone. "Ah, my son, whom I love," is how I greet him on the phone. And I tell him how proud I am of him, how pleased I am with him as a father, as a man, as a husband. Well, okay, so the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus. Then during the ministry of Jesus, he has this comment in the Great Commission where he says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Part of the message of the kingdom of God is the role of the Holy Spirit in the lives of people, that we want them to know, as part of their following Christ, the role of the Holy Spirit in their life. Now, Jesus had this... I'm going to overstate something here in order to make a point, and that is that Jesus has this holy dread of what happens to people if they resist the Holy Spirit. In his life and ministry, Jesus said, if anyone speaks a word against the Son of Man, that'll be forgiven. Don't worry. But anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. Well, Jesus is saying, don't mess with the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit is prompting you to submit, usually that's what happens. The Holy Spirit is asking you to submit. You better submit. I was riding with a police officer the other day, and he said, so how'd you get into this work? And I said, well, it wasn't my idea. I wanted to go do something else, but the Holy Spirit came and said, this is the direction I have chosen for you. And it's one of those kind of things that when the Holy Spirit is calling and urging and prompting you to do something, you need to submit, even though you don't understand and even though the prospect seems scary to you. Well, just after Jesus was baptized, it said of his lifestyle that Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Now, you and I are here today, and if you could show the last slide. You and I are here today, and we are with other people who are on the same journey that Jesus has for every follower and believer in Christ. You and I need to submit to the work and the role of the Holy Spirit, and we need to welcome the Holy Spirit and say, have your way with me. Transform me, change me into the person and the likeness that Jesus has for you and me. So Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as pastor of this precious congregation, I give the Holy Spirit you permission, Holy Spirit, to have your way with us. Lord, fill us with your Spirit. And the chief thing that you do, Holy Spirit, is to make your people to be more like Jesus Christ. And that's what we want to be, is not just believers, but followers of him. So fill us with your Spirit. And we look forward. We will cooperate with your work in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.